We're going to have our main Bible reading now, which is the second part of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19 all the way through to 39, page 1007 in the church Bibles. Hebrews 10, starting at verse 19, it says this. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has spurned the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Well, do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that together over the next few minutes. There's also an outline of where we're going in your service sheets, so make use of that as well. And there'll be question time at the end. But let's, for now, pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a faithful God and that you are complete. You promise to complete the good work that you begin in your people. And therefore we pray in line with that, that as we reflect on your word now, that our love for you and for one another would abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. And we pray this would prepare us for the coming of Christ, where we will dwell with you forever. Amen. Today, we conclude the section in the book of Hebrews about the priesthood of Jesus. And it's a section that began all the way back in Hebrews chapter 5. And it was then that we first asked, how important is it to think of Jesus as priest? There are so many other categories to think about Jesus. We could think about Jesus as the king who rules over the world. We could think about Jesus as the prophet, the son who reveals the Father. Do we really need to think of Jesus as priest? Well, the author to the Hebrews seems to think so. And today we arrive at the so what passage. What are we to do with what we now know about the priestly work of Jesus Christ? The priesthood of Jesus Christ has been the subject for the last 5 to 6 chapters. And now we're told what to do with that knowledge. We know this because the indicatives turn into imperatives. That which we have been told about the priestly work of Jesus, the indicatives, has now turned in what we're to do as a consequence, the imperatives. So let's read again from verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So you can see there that verses 19 to 21 provide a summary of what the author to the Hebrews has previously written. And then verse 22 tells us what we're to do with it. And what we're to do is to draw near to God. Now, some might wonder, what's the big deal in that? I can draw near to God if and when I want to. But that is not the case. Since Genesis 3, humanity has been banished from God's presence. They've been under God's curse of facing death. There was no way back. God placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. How can we enter? How could we be confident to enter? Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. We have confidence to enter because of the blood of Jesus. Isn't it interesting that all that time we spent considering the priesthood of Jesus, you know, of re-examining his death in light of that priesthood, was for the purpose, according to the author of the Hebrews, to give us confidence to enter the holy places? Interestingly, the call to draw near to God was how the priestly work of Jesus was first introduced back in chapter 4. As we've been seeing, Christ's priestly work has been the subject since chapter 5 all the way to chapter 10. But listen again at what precedes that exposition in chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To put it another way, confidence in God is learnt in the sacrificial priestly ministry of Jesus. Or to flip it on its head, if we don't take time to consider the priestly work of Jesus, we may lack confidence to enter the holy places. Or worse still, our confidence may be misplaced. You know, to learn that Jesus wasn't self-appointed as priest, but God appointed Jesus as his priest. To learn that he is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, so that the Levitical priesthood is now obsolete and he holds his priesthood permanently. To learn that he doesn't offer the blood of bulls and goats, but himself, in obedience to his Father's will, so that his offering is superior and is offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. To learn that our sins have been forgiven, our consciences cleansed by the blood of Jesus. It was all to foster confidence, that we would have confidence to enter the holy places. Now, the access to God that we now have is based on the willingness of God and the provision that he has made in the priesthood of Jesus. And whilst the access is available, we still need to be commanded to draw near, to take advantage of the fact that we now have access to God. It's in verses 26 to 31 that the author to the Hebrews warns his readers. Let's read again verse 26 and 27. For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Now, the warning is to those who go on sinning deliberately. And we need to understand what sinning deliberately means if we're to understand the warning. The first thing to observe is that it's been done by those who have already received the knowledge of the truth, verse 26. That is to say that what's been done is not due to ignorance. It's occurring after they've received the knowledge of the truth. The second thing to observe is what we find in verse 29. If we look down. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has outraged the Spirit of grace? So here we're given an insight to the description of what they were doing. Three things: trampling underfoot the Son of God, profaning the blood of the covenant by which they were sanctified, and outraging the Spirit of grace. Now, this is all language that we've met already in the book of Hebrews. In particular, the sanctifying blood of the covenant refers to the priestly work of Christ that has been the subject for the previous six chapters. So taken together, what we then have is an attitude of contempt for the salvation secured through the priestly sacrifice of Christ. That means then that sinning deliberately doesn't just mean sinning consciously as opposed to unconsciously. Rather, it's about being defiant, about a posture towards Jesus that shows contempt for him and the salvation that he has provided. Now, this is actually the fourth warning, if you've been counting, that the author to the Hebrews has given. So the first was back in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. The second was in Hebrews 3. The third was Hebrews 6. This is the fourth, and actually regarded as the strongest warning because of its theme of judgment and punishment. And I think we can explain why. What we've had up to this point is the author's explanation of Jesus' magnificent priestly and sacrificial work. One that makes the Levitical priesthood obsolete, one that establishes the new covenant, one that takes away sin and provides forgiveness so that we can draw near to God with confidence. This is the knowledge of the truth that has been received. And so to show contempt for that, well, it's not surprising that the warning is ratcheted up a notch. If those who reject the law of Moses with its inferior covenant system were punished without mercy, how much more will those who persist in turning away from the Son of God, who offer the superior new covenant sacrifice, experience a more awful judgment? Now, it's important to say that the author to the Hebrews has not said that his readers are going on sinning deliberately at this point. He's clearly concerned for them, and it may be that some are perilously close. But at this point, it comes as a warning to be heeded. In verses 32 to 39, the author to the Hebrews reminds his readers of their past. Let's read again verses 32 to 34. So Hebrews 10:32. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. So here we learn that the readers had previously endured suffering. And the details given in these verses clarify the nature of the suffering endured. And two things are mentioned. There was their own personal suffering, and then also sharing in the suffering of others. So some have been imprisoned and had property taken from them. Others showed compassion for those in prison. But why does he remind them of their past in this way? Interestingly, there is a similar section that followed the warning in Hebrews 6. So if you recall, the warning in Hebrews 6 was the warning of falling away in chapter 6, verses 1 to 8. But then that was followed by an expression of confidence in them in verses 9 to 12. Of them actually doing better things that belong to salvation, of their work and the love that they had shown in serving the saints. So whilst negatively the warning still stands, that there is something to avoid, positively, there is this expression of confidence in them, and that as they have begun, so they are to continue. This point is then made explicit in verses, chapter 10, verses 35 and 36. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Notice that the call to endurance is framed within the storyline of the Bible that ends with them receiving what was promised. Put early in the book in terms of inheriting salvation, of sharing in God's rest, here it's put in terms of receiving a great reward. And this has really shaped how they have thought about the suffering that they have already endured. I mean, just look again at verse 34. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. If I can put it this way, their eternal inheritance laid up for them was so real to them that they could hold loosely to the things of this world, which was short-lived in any case. It's precisely because they had yet to receive their inheritance that they needed to endure to the end. Well, we began by revisiting the question, how important is it to think about Jesus as priest? Well, we've seen that his priestly work is the basis of our confidence to enter the holy places. We're to heed the warning concerning showing contempt, therefore, for his priestly work. And we need endurance so that when we have done the will of God, we will receive what is promised. And so, let us draw near to God. Let's pray, and then I'll open it up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the concern for the author of the Hebrews, for his readers to know the depths of the priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you here how he shows us it's so important in fostering confidence, that we would have confidence to enter the holy places. And pray therefore that would be a confidence that we would increasingly have, you would strengthen us, and that we would be those who take advantage and draw near to you. Help us to heed the warnings, to show contempt therefore for your work. And may we be those who together endure suffering if necessary, that we might persevere to the end, and when Christ returns, that we will indeed dwell with him and he with us. Amen. Okay, I mentioned at the start, questions or comments. Time is here. So, any questions or comments? Nikki. Okay, so just to clarify, your question is what they were having to endure ongoing, or was it a particular time of suffering or persecution that has now passed? Yeah, so I mean, it's an interesting one because it's you're having to kind of mirror read in terms of what's going on. I think we do know, well, interestingly. So, a bit of background. So we know that AD 70, that was when the temple was destroyed, and that was a time of terrible persecution for the Jews or the Jewish Christians. And interestingly, Don Carson suggests that because it seems that there is an appeal for these Jewish Christians to go back to Judaism, so that probably dates this letter pre-AD 70, because you can't go back to a sacrificial system if it no longer exists, because after AD 70, if the temple and was all destroyed, there was no sacrificial system, so you can't say, don't go back to the shadows, because they no longer exist. And so I suppose at that time we do know, I mean, is there other letters like Corinthians? We know that Paul made collections for the saints who were suffering in Jerusalem. So I think it probably was a difficult time for them. And I think the point here, and the fact that he says also, the fact that he says, therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has great reward, verse 35, suggests that they may well still do. And hence the warning of sinning deliberately for showing contempt for Jesus' priestly work by going back to the Levitical priesthood or going back to the shadows. So presumably there is an ongoing threat. They're not through the woods yet. And in many ways, they're not through the woods until till the end and Jesus returns. So I think what his point here is more that they begun well, that they had this struggle and they performed well in it. They proved their faith genuine by the way that they not only endured themselves, but they also partnered with those who were suffering. And so I think he's just saying, don't let that go to waste. Don't walk away from that, because that's the basis for which I'm saying more and more, let that be the pattern of your life as an ongoing thing. So I think that's what's going on. But I guess with any suffering, there's probably going to be highs and lows. But it is nevertheless the character of these last days. Anybody else? Yes, Matt. Yeah, thank you. So practically, what should we be on the watch for going on sinning deliberately? And just as a first thing to say, I think it was something that Tom mentioned a few weeks ago, that actually I think he was quoting Philip Jensen, this idea that we haven't looked at the warning today because, I think, or Tom and I think, or that there are people amongst you who are sinning deliberately, and therefore this is a pertinent warning for you. The reason why we're looking at this warning is because this is the next bit in Hebrews 10, and we're looking at it because that's just what is next. And I say that because some of us, particularly with sensitive consciences, you hear a warning like that and it just puts the fear of God into you. Now, in many ways, that's not a bad thing, insofar as we just think, well, I don't go anywhere near that. But at the same time, we don't want to be hearing that as if that is me when it's not me. That's why I took some time to explain what the actual warning is. It's not just I'm sinning consciously, but this is a posture of defiance and contempt against the sacrificial work of Christ. So so I guess in many ways, the antidote to that is to draw near to God, to have confidence to enter the holy places because of the blood of Jesus. In other words, to do what he says with what we've been told about the priestly work of Christ. Yeah, so sort of the direction that we're going in as a church and as individuals. Now, in terms of what that looks like if we do that, I'm going to slightly save that for the on reflection. But I'll give you a little teaser. It's linked with the fact that when we looked at C.S. Lewis, that the safest road to hell is I'm just going to start saying it now, is the gradual one. So, and the danger in Hebrews 12:2, it says, be careful you don't drift away. So it's unlikely, and it's certainly my experience, you're going to wake up one day and just think, I now have contempt for Jesus and sacrifice. It means nothing to me at all. I reject it. I think it's stupid. I'm going to not associate with people who have their confidence in the priestly work of Jesus. I mean, that would just be a bit weird. But the warning is more taking small steps away. So interestingly, one of the encouragements here is neglecting to meet together. So that actually, if we start missing meetings, actually we're spending less time in these truths, and that can just be a small step away. So I'm not sure that the way the warning's being put, I'm not sure that you ever go 0 to 60 and just think, I now spurn the Son of God, because that would just be weird. But as I say, we'll have a look at C.S. Lewis's wisdom again from the Screwtape Letters, that actually the road to there is a more gradual one. And if that's the case, probably what we need to do is just keep doing all the right things. You know, do the small things well, and then that keeps us in the right place. But also, you could recall your former days, or get someone else to recall your former days and encourage you that as you've begun, more and more, continue and endure to the end. Does that sort of help? Yeah. Time for one more, please. Yes, Anna. Go on then. Yeah, great question. So just to try and summarize for the recording, I just won't put it as well as you. So in chapter 10, verse 36, it says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." The question is, well, who is the you, and what is the will of God? And then a link back to chapter 10, where it says, you think in 10 verse 7, yeah, where it says, "Then I said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God, as it is written in me in the scroll of the book." And there we took the person who was doing the will of God to be Jesus, and the will of God at least included the idea of his supreme sacrifice on the cross. Yep. So I think you're dead right, chapter 10. Verse 7 is, as we said, was about Jesus, and the contrast being that he doesn't just bring the blood of bulls and goats, he brings himself, his obedience to the Father, and that is what God requires, and that is the superior sacrifice. Now, in 10:36, the you then is him talking to his readers. Because he says to them, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you, O reader, have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." So now, and it would make sense, because Jesus, having done the will of God, he's suffered, died, he's now raised, he's now ascended, he's now at the right hand of the Father, permanently installed as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. But then those that come behind him, is those who are his people, they are then called to do God's will. And I take it that, well, interestingly, you linked that the will of God was linked with suffering. And I take it in the first instance, the will of God is the things that he's been calling on them to do. So going back to verse 22, to draw near to God. I mean, that's the whole point. Like, if God has provided the priestly sacrifice of his Son so that we can have confidence to enter the holy places, what's God's will for us? Well, take advantage of that. Draw near to him. So in many ways, everything that he's saying. But interestingly, the immediate context in verse 36 is the need for endurance. And you only need endurance if it's hard. And so I guess that maybe that ties in nicely with the will of God that Jesus experienced in terms of his suffering, that actually it may be necessary for us to suffer. And therefore the will of God is to endure that suffering so that when we've done that will, we will then receive that which is promised. Does that help? Okay, great. All right, let's leave it there for now.